Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Dear Christian friends, perhaps when you entered the church this morning and opened your bulletin and noticed that the sermon text was 41 verses long, you may have wondered if this was correct. The gospel lesson for today, the text appointed by our church, and also the text for the sermon, is indeed 41 verses long. And I might add, it's the longest text I've ever used for a sermon. But don't worry, this isn't the longest sermon I've ever written. But as I studied this text, it became apparent that it has to be read and understood in its entirety because it's a complete story. And it cannot be shortened without losing some of the more important facets of this particular story. Then, too, I think you'll agree with me that this is one of the most dramatic accounts of personal witnessing in all of Holy Scripture. This gospel lesson tells us about a very unusual man. He's a man of courage, a man of faith, a man of blessing. To begin with, he was a man of courage. His parents were fearful and timid, but not he. They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue, as everyone was threatened with who acknowledged that Jesus was the promised Messiah. But that didn't bother their son. The Pharisees wanted him to give glory to God for his healing. And he was willing to do that. But at the same time, he told them that he truly believed that Jesus was of God. The Pharisees couldn't accept this. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was a sinner, and thus he was in a league with the prostitutes and tax collectors of the day. And then, when these Pharisees insisted that it was not really Jesus who healed him, he insisted that it was. Then they asked him, "What did he do for you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've already told you how he did it, but you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" The irony really upset the Pharisees, and they became very insulting towards him. They said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke through Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he came from." The young man responds. Now that's remarkable. Anyone who can restore a person's eyesight has to be from God. For if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. At this, the Pharisees become furious. "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. This young man was one against many. Not even his parents would support him. But he knew what had happened to him. He knew the truth. He knew what he believed. And no one can talk him out of it or intimidate him. He was a man of courage. I said before that he was an unusual man. He was unusual because he courageously refused to conform or compromise on the truth. Courage in our moral and spiritual life is extremely important. And be sure, God blesses it. We have some unusual men, women, and children in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They are our missionaries, our missionary wives, and missionary children. We have missionaries serving in over 70 countries, nations, in our world today. Many live in dangerous situations where they courageously share the gospel of Jesus Christ in their words and in their lives. The gracious and powerful presence of God, as well as the prayers and the financial support of us, their brothers and sisters in Christ, enables them to do their work, their ministries, with courage. I am sure that we have quite a few unusual people right here at Chapel of the Cross. People who have risked losing their jobs or being cut off from family or friends because they have dared to stand up for their Christian faith, live their Christian faith, and let Jesus Christ be number one in their faith. They too are people of courage. But what about those times when our courage fails us? Certainly we can all think of situations or opportunities that came to us when we failed to speak up, where we took the easy way out rather than the more difficult road of upholding the truth of God. Here I'm sure that the Apostle John, who wrote this text, would probably direct us to the end of his gospel. There he tells us about his good friend and fellow disciple, Peter. Peter's courage failed him on Maundy Thursday night. Then it was that he denied the Lord Jesus three different times. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter repented. The Lord forgave him and empowered him for a life and ministry with the gift of his Spirit. Peter became one of Jesus' most courageous disciples. Likewise, the source for our courage is the cross and the open tomb of our Lord. The source of our courage is the gift of God's Spirit given to us in word and sacrament. May your meditation during this Lenten season provide you with the assurance of the forgiveness of your sins, the assurance that your eternal life is secure in Jesus, and the courage to be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ in your words and in your actions. The man in our text was also a man of faith. After the Pharisees threw him out, Jesus began looking for him. He found him and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Notice that there's no halfway faith here. That is something on the lips, but not in the life. He not only talks the talk, but he walks the walk of faith. He confesses Christ and he worships Christ. I said before that he was an unusual man, and so he was. The world today is filled with people who talk about faith, but their lives do not demonstrate faith. For example, a large majority of people throughout America and Western Europe claim to be God-believing Christians. And yet on any given Sunday, less than 20% of these so-called God-believing Christians are worshiping the Lord in church. The church today is very much in need of informed Christians. That is, people who know what they believe and act on it. There's also a very real need for sincere Christians, people who live their faith. Martin Luther once said, "We're saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone." Saving faith is visible on Sunday mornings or Monday evenings or Wednesday mornings or evenings, times when we as the people of God gather together to worship our God in spirit and in truth as the family of God. But it's also active and visible the other days of the week as well. For instance, in our home, where we live a life of love and forgiveness and peacefulness, or at our work, or in the classroom, or in the neighborhood, we live a life of service to God and to our fellow human beings. Yes, this man was a man of faith. This man in our text was also a man of blessing. For the first time in his life, he was able to see, both inwardly, physically, spiritually. It had to be a thrill for him to actually be able to see people, as Andrew mentioned, his mom, his dad, to see animals and trees, the clouds, the stars, the sky. And it must have been a thrill for him to see Jesus Christ, not only with his physical eyes, but also the eyes of faith. This man in our text, as you recall, was thrown out of his church, but he was received into Christ's church, and thereby he received tremendous blessing. For the first time in his life, he was at peace. He was at peace with God and at peace with himself. And this was because Jesus Christ had given him the forgiveness of sins. Remember, God's mission for his church is to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. The message of the Jewish church to this man in that day was that he was condemned in his sin. But Jesus' words to this man in that day was that he was forgiven his sin. This man also had a special confidence. A confidence that gave him the assurance that God was continually caring for him and that he would continue to do so all the way to eternity. This man knew that even though he would have problems in life, for instance, with the Pharisees, nevertheless, the Lord would be on his side, supporting him and making all things work together for his good. Further, he had the assurance that when his life on this earth came to an end, eternal life in heaven would be his. That is, life with God. Life with all the saints and angels of God. Now, these are extremely wonderful and great blessings. But the fact that this man was a recipient of these blessings is not all that unusual. You see, it's God's will that everyone might have these blessings. Remember the gospel in a nutshell? For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son Jesus Christ to live, die, and rise again so that we might have forgiveness, life, and salvation. These blessings are ours through faith in Jesus, but only in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This is why our church is working so hard in the area of missions. We have been asked by our Lord to get the word out. He's counting on us. This is why your prayers and financial support are so important. This is by far the most important work in the entire world. For the eternal salvation of souls is at stake. As people of faith in Jesus Christ, you and I are all unusual people living in the culture we live in today. Let us also be people of courage and people of faith, because you see, we are a blessed people, and we are blessed to be blessings to others. In Jesus' name, amen.